Alrighty, we're going to pick up our study that I'm calling an Old Testament Reading Guide. If you have a bulletin handy that you had with you, we had an insert this morning for the notes for today. It should look like a half sheet, double-sided. Would anyone like one that doesn't have one? I have a few left. Or you can raid a bulletin on the floor near you. A couple more in the back here. Here, I'll just give this. If you need one, give a shout to Ed. I'm hoping this week I'll pause every once in a while for questions. So if you have a question along the way, if I'm not clear, if you just want to know more about something, get ready to raise your hand. So I want to make this something where you can interact if you need to learn a little more. Just to recap, we started this 2 weeks ago with an overview of what we're going to be doing. This whole idea that God relates to His people in covenants. And particularly we'll go back for a second. If you remember our definition of a covenant, according to Robertson, the book Robertson, The Christ of the Covenants is where some of this comes from. Robertson's definition was a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. That a covenant is a bond, a contract between people with serious circumstances if it's broken. So God has interacted with His people in covenants. So last week we covered you have the covenant of works that Adam and Eve broke. That we had a responsibility to keep God's law and we didn't. Adam and Eve broke God's law. So then comes the covenant of grace. And that is the covenant by which we are saved. The covenant of grace points towards Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of that covenant. So what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks, and we'll start with the covenant with Adam this week, is we're going to cover each of the different parts of that covenant of grace. Because each of the main covenants in the Bible, as you go forward from Adam to Noah to Abraham and so on and so forth, all of those covenants point toward Jesus Christ. And it's all one big covenant of grace. Every covenant has some elements of gracious promises and also a call for a faithful response. So we're going to look at that each week. If you look at the notes in front of you, there's sort of a breakdown that we're going to follow every week. We'll look at the covenant in Scripture. We'll look at the promised blessings, the faithful response, how Jesus fulfills that, what continuing promises we can hold on to. And then if we have time, each time we'll look at some passages in the Old Testament where understanding the covenant helps you understand that Old Testament passage. Because that's my goal, is that if you're reading the Old Testament, these lessons will help you understand the Old Testament better, fit it into a structure. So, this week, we're looking at the covenant with Adam, which is the very first revelation of this covenant of grace, the very first time that we get any hint that there is redemption for God's people. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 to 21. So I will just read that here now. Genesis 3, verses 14 through 21. Adam and Eve have just sinned against God, and He's come to them, and He's confronted them about it. And He begins by speaking to the serpent who tempted Eve. Verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." That's as far as we're going to read this time. Well, you might notice right away that this doesn't look much like a covenant in the terms that we talked about last time. Last time we talked about a lot more of sort of a formal agreement between two parties, right? They have that with Abraham and God, that there's sort of a ceremony. And this doesn't sound as much like that. We more often refer to this as the curse, because it is a curse. And these are curses placed on Satan and Adam, or and Eve and Adam. But there are elements here that are covenantal. There is a covenant here made with Adam and Eve. And this is the very first mention of redemption. This is the most basic, simplest, first expression of coming redemption that we have. And so there is a covenant here. Just because the word covenant isn't used doesn't mean it's not a covenant. The same is true with the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. It never says the word covenant, but there's clearly a covenant there. So there's some debate about that. It's not a hill I'm going to die on that this is a covenant, but this is certainly the first revelation of the gospel in the Bible. And that comes in verse 15. This is a curse. Most of this is negative. But in verse 15, you have a ray of hope that is unexpected. God promises redemption. Because he says, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, if you can imagine not knowing the story up to this point, if you can imagine hearing this for the first time, this is not what you would expect to hear. Because Eve has just sided with the serpent. By eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve has just taken sides against God with the serpent. And so for God to come and say that he's going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman is unexpected. It's not what you would think would happen. What he's saying is, I'm going to take Eve back. I'm going to take the woman back, take humanity back to my side, and they'll be at enmity with you, with Satan. And so that's not what you would actually expect. We kind of just read over it because we're used to hearing it, maybe. But this is an unexpected message of grace in the midst of a great painful time. God is saying, yes, this is a problem. Yes, you are cursed because of what you've done, but I'm giving you hope that there will be this enmity between the woman and the serpent. And so this is the first revelation of the gospel, and it sets the stage for the whole rest of the Bible, of this struggle between good and evil, between the seed of the woman, the faithful people, and the seed of the serpent, the unfaithful. There's always this struggle between the two sides. And that's the way that it continues in history today. There's still a struggle between those who are faithful to God and those who are not. And so part of what we learn in this covenant is that the salvation of God's people will require the defeat of God's people, of God's enemies. So part of our salvation is the defeat of Satan and of his followers. And if you're uncomfortable with the idea of defeating enemies, of God defeating people, that's part of our salvation. To recognize that there's this struggle going on between these two sides. And that's true all the way through the Bible. And one last note before we move on to the promised blessings. Some people see these garments of skin that God gave to Adam and Eve as the first sign that redemption would require shedding blood. That God had to take these skins from these animals to give them to Adam and Eve. And that it's in just sort of a seed form. It's not very clear. And who knows if Adam and Eve understood any of that. But the idea that their shame needed covering, and that covering meant someone or something had to die. And so there's that little tiny seed form of the gospel that Jesus has to die for us. And so that's something that we'll see, is that a lot of things are unclear in the earlier covenants that become more and more clear. And that's part of this progression, is that it's really just a seed form of the gospel. He's basically saying there's redemption coming, and maybe there's a sense that it takes the shedding of blood, but you're going to need a lot more information over the course of history as the covenants reveal more and more about God's plan for salvation. Does anybody have questions at this point? All right. We'll keep working our way through here. Don't hesitate to ask if something is unclear or if you want to challenge me on anything that I say. I don't mind that at all. Okay, so in each covenant, we're going to look at what God promises. There are always blessings in each of the covenants. So in this one, as we've already said, there was enmity promised. Promised that there would be some people who were on God's side. And that was unexpected, as we've already said. But we also see that, you may not see this at first, but there is a promise that there will be children. That there will be a next generation. That in the curse on the woman, as awful as labor pains are, and as terrible a curse that is, there's in that curse is the promise that they will have children. And when Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were told, in the day if you eat of it, you will die. So they shouldn't have expected any more life for themselves or their children. But even in this curse, there's that little piece of grace that the generations will continue. And that's a sign of grace. The same is true with bread, with food. That they shouldn't have expected anything to sustain their lives going forward. They had cut themselves off from God and from his bountiful garden that he created for them. And they shouldn't have expected to be able to keep living. But he says, and he curses them that it's going to be hard. That some of you know better than any of us about how hard it is to get food out of the ground. But we still have food. And that is a blessing from God, that life continues. And we shouldn't have expected that, having just sinned against him. So again, it's sort of in a veiled form here, but there are blessings even in these curses. But he also calls for a faithful response from them. This is also not as explicit in some of the other covenants, but the call to Adam and Eve is to be at enmity with the serpent, is to fight against the serpent, to stay on God's side, and not to side with the serpent, not to be the seed of the serpent. And we're going to see as immediately, if you read the next story in the book of Genesis, it's the story of Cain and Abel. And there's your two seeds. There's your two offsprings. It's the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman who are immediately fighting against each other. And so the question is the next generation going to be faithful to God, or is it going to side with the serpent? And that's what you see all the way through the Bible. And so part of what they need to do in response to this covenant is to train up the next generation, to hope themselves, put their own hope in the gospel, or in God's plan of redemption, but also training up the next generation to watch for this Savior, to look for this Savior. And if you can try to sort of put yourself back into the shoes of women at the time, before Jesus came, every woman who had heard this story knew that some child someday would be the Savior. And there was always that question, is this that child? Is this going to be the Savior? And that was part of the hope that they had to keep teaching the next generation. The Savior's coming. And there's going to be a baby someday that's going to save the world. And that's something that you see when Jesus comes to the temple to be circumcised, only 8 days old. They bring him to the temple, and there's Simeon and Anna, these old saints waiting. And they're so excited that this baby is finally here, that this seed that was promised all the way back, the very beginning to Adam and Eve, is finally here. And so that was part of what they were supposed to do, was train the next generation that this baby is coming, this seed of the woman is coming. I've just alluded to this, but it's pretty clear that Jesus fulfills this by being a seed of the woman. I think we often emphasize Jesus as God, and I think rightly so, that Jesus is fully God. But we also need to remember he was fully man. He was born. He was a baby. He was born just like all of us. And that he is that seed of the woman that came to save the world. We see that in the promise, Luke 1, the reference there is the angel talking to Mary saying, you're the one that all these thousands of years you've been waiting for this baby to be born. You're the one who's going to have that baby. And then in chapter 2, that's where Simeon and Anna meet him at the temple and celebrate the fact that that child is finally here. But then, of course, the other main way that Jesus fulfilled this covenant was that he is the one who crushed the serpent. That he has defeated Satan. But he has crushed the head of the serpent, and he suffered. His heel was bruised, proverbially. He was harmed in his being on the cross, but that he survived, and he has crushed Satan. So if you look all the way to the other end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, just think about how much serpent and dragon imagery is there. That is how Satan is pictured, and you see the great victory of Jesus, the great conqueror coming to defeat that serpent. And that's the whole story of the Bible. You got it right at the beginning and right at the end, is this story of this Savior coming to defeat our enemy, to defeat Satan. So, because the promises are fairly simple here, Jesus' fulfillment is fairly simple. He's the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent. In future weeks, there's going to be a little bit more to how he fulfills these covenants, but that's the basics of how this covenant works. Now, we are on the other side of Jesus having come now. So, we're not waiting for another baby to come who's going to save us. We've already had that Savior. Jesus has come, and that's wonderful news. We have more information than, way more information about our salvation than Adam and Eve had. But what do we have from this covenant that we still hold on to as our own promises? Well, one of them is that there are only two ways. There is the serpent's way, and there's Jesus' way. And that's still the case. We're in a world that wants to blend those things, that wants to say every path leads to God, that wants to say that any kind of distinction between two things, you can see this in all areas of our world these days, the distinction between two stark things is somehow wrong. But the Bible teaches from the very beginning there's a way of righteousness, there's a way of sin, that there's the fool and there's the wise, that there's those who are faithful, those who are unfaithful, that there are those who go by the narrow gate and those who go by the broad road, and that there's always this distinction between the two ways. And so we need to hold on to that and to remember that that is still the case today. But maybe more practically for our own lives and suffering in our lives, remembering that Jesus is the only true solution for suffering. That these curses are awful. Labor pains and the misery of working in this world sometimes, and that the whole creation is cursed. But the solution to those things is the victory of Jesus over Satan. So whatever you are facing, whatever you're experiencing, we can look in a lot of other directions for answers, for solutions, but ultimately Jesus is the answer. He's the ray of hope in the midst of all that darkness. All right, I've thrown a lot at you. We're going to go a little more slowly through these things in future weeks, and we have a little bit more time. I would like to look at these Old Testament passages briefly to give you an idea of where we're going with this, but are there any questions at this point? Man, if I can be that clear every week, that'd be great. We'll try and stick with that. So each week, I'm going to give you some terms to look for when you're reading other Old Testament passages to make you think back to this covenant. So by the end, I'm going to give you a little half sheet that you can maybe keep in your Bible that has these listed for each covenant. So if you're reading a passage and you think, I have no idea what this means, why, what is this connected to? You can look for some of these key terms or key ideas, and that'll bring your mind back to this covenant, and it'll make you think about the broader plan of salvation and how it fits into all of that. So that'll become more clear as we go through this each week. But for this week, anytime you see language of final judgment, of God's wrath, of God coming in judgment, you can think of the Savior coming to crush the head of the serpent. That's what God's judgment and wrath means. If you can also look for language of deliverance from enemies, and know that that's what God is doing for us. He's coming to deliver us from our enemies. A lot of language of crushing. We sang that in Psalm 110 tonight. Of coming to crush his enemies. And that's a red flag right there. Just if you see the word crush, to think about this bigger plan of God coming to crush the serpent. Also look for the lives of godly offspring being endangered. Babies' lives being endangered. It's something you see all through the Bible. that the next generation is in danger sometimes, where the godly line Satan wants to snuff out that godly line. And so that's something that should bring your mind back to this covenant and the promise of coming redemption. And then all the way through the Bible, as we've already been talking about, those two ways contrasted, the way of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. You see this right at the beginning of the Psalter. You have in Psalm 1, you have the way of the wicked and you have the way of the righteous. You have this all through Proverbs. You have the way of the fool and the way of wisdom. Within Israel, you have those who are faithful to God and those who run after the other gods. And so always be looking for this division between the enemies of God and his faithful people. Looking at these three passages, we won't go to them because we're out of time, but I'll tell you sort of what I was thinking with each of these. Exodus chapter 1 is a story. It's a story of, and you can flip there now if you want, but it's a story of the midwives who saved the lives of the babies when Pharaoh wanted to kill the babies in Egypt. It's kind of an interesting story. It's kind of fun to read. There's even some humor in it. But when you're reading it, I want you to remember this is part of a broader picture of salvation. And so when you see Pharaoh trying to kill the children of Israel, the literal children of Israel, that is the serpent trying to crush. That's that enmity between the serpent and the woman, trying to kill that godly line and snuff it out before it goes on. And so watch for those kinds of things. Watch for the lives of children being endangered. Psalm 109 is a very difficult psalm to sing sometimes. It is perhaps the harshest of the imprecatory psalms. It's got this long list of things, but crying out to God to bring judgment on his enemies. And we're not a culture that is very comfortable with that these days. But if you remember, as you're reading through all of what you're asking God to do to his enemies, you have to remember that God's salvation for his people has to involve crushing his enemies. That we're under attack from enemies. So if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be safe, if his people are going to be safe, he has to defeat his enemies. He has to crush them. And so if you can remember that this is part of a bigger, this is not just a personal vendetta, then you can remember, then it helps you to understand these difficult passages. Then in Isaiah 63, you see a picture of Jesus, or well, it doesn't explicitly say Jesus, it is Jesus coming as a warrior whose cloak is bloodied from conquering his enemies. And he comes and he says, I looked and there was no one else to save. And so I saved my people by my strong right arm. I can't remember the exact wording. But you see there that there's this need for this future seed, this future victory. And so you're always waiting for this coming victory and seeing this. We don't usually think of Jesus in terms of this sort of conquering warrior. But if you remember that that's what he was promised to be from the very beginning, it helps you sort of fit it into this bigger picture. So I hope you can hold on to some of the things we've learned this week, because it does build every week. It builds from this covenant to the next one, that it just expands a little bit. There's a little bit more information. And all the time it's pointing you to Jesus as the only solution. That remembering that Jesus, the victory that Jesus brought is directly associated with the curse that we experience. And so, as I've already said, anytime you're suffering the effects of the curse, whether it's explicitly the ones that are mentioned here, or just any of the sickness and difficulty of this life, but God has sent a solution. And we're waiting for that final victory, but God has sent victory through his Son. And that is such a wonderful promise. So when you're suffering, remember that God has made a promise that he's sending final victory. Do we have any questions before we sing our closing song? I shouldn't say mention the closing song or you're not going to ask any questions. But do you have any questions? Judy. The what? The cause being that they had sinned against. Yes. Okay, go ahead. I'm not sure what you're going for. But. Right. Right. Right, and there's an abdication of Adam's role and authority all the way through that leading up into the, you know, people have often said, where was Adam when the serpent was talking to Eve? You know, why he should have been there to crush the serpent's head, literally, in that moment. You know, what was he doing? Why was he not there to help? He should have also listened to the Lord instead of listening to his wife. And so there's elements of that curse. You can see then their relationship is cursed in the curse on the woman. So there's a lot more there that you can, that you can connect between what happened and then the curse that came on them. I think we breeze through this a lot of times without covering some of those things, but everything is fundamentally changed by that curse. The whole way the world works, the whole way the relationships work, and it's all based on the way that they had rejected God. They turned their backs on Him. There's a lot more that we could dig out of this. Thank you, Judy. Is there anything else?
For giving us authority to not listen to our wives.
I would say every one of you should listen to your wives, but I would say that, yes, she's actually in the other room, she can't hear me right now, but I do think that, I remember being told one time that whatever decisions your wife gives you, or gives you great advice that you should be listening to, but then it's on your head if you choose the wrong thing, it's a great thing, because it means you can take credit for the things that your wife tells you to do, but you also get the blame if it goes wrong. So we could go into that a lot more later on. But. Sean. Yeah, and I didn't include it here, but Jesus, that you remember, Jesus actually told the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." And there's a real sense that you know, he talks of a brood of vipers. I mean, there's your snake imagery right there. That he's saying that people who are in active rebellion against God and who are not turning to Christ are the seed of the serpent. And so that's something that you see all the way through. If you get to Noah, in fact, for a class on missions, we did a little, we made this whole infographic of the increase and decrease in the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman throughout all of the history of the Bible, where you sort of got these two halves of humanity that are constantly, and you get down to Noah, and it's almost all the seed of the serpent. And God chooses one faithful family, and then He wipes out the rest of everybody else. But then right away in Noah's children, you've already got Ham in rebellion, and then you've got faithful children. So there's always this, in each generation, there are people who are the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so you just start to see that in every generation. I hadn't thought about that much until recently, that we think more about Jesus and His victory over Satan, but there is that real struggle between people that's talked about here. Yep. Yep, exactly. It's those two halves of humanity, and that's what it, the way humanity is talked about the rest of the Bible. So lots to think about, lots to build on in future weeks. I'm excited. I really enjoy this stuff. If you have more questions about it throughout the week, shoot me an email, give me a call, stop by the office. But I hope this will, over the next few weeks, unlock a lot of the Old Testament to you that maybe was hard to understand before.